The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, church. Merry Christmas to you. We're still celebrating Christmas around here, and a white Christmas at that. As David said, my name's Trent, and I get to serve Coram Deo as Pastor Bob's assistant. And my family celebrated Christmas over the last couple days in Minnesota. So I just drove back last night, and you know you're from the north when you miss a snowstorm and you're sad. Like, we were seriously sad that we missed all the snow that you guys got here. So before we jump into the book of Acts, I want to just give you guys a brief financial update. That's one of the things that we try and do regularly together as a family. And about a month ago, Pastor Bob set before us an end-of-the-year giving goal, a push of sorts. We're trying to stretch and push in the month of December, really in preparation for planting a church in this next year. And we're hoping to do two things. We're hoping to end the year strong financially and cover all of our fiscal expenses. And then we're also hoping to raise another $20,000 of startup funds for First City Church to cover some of the initial costs of planting a church. And so the good news, Coram Deo, is that we're close, all right? So our December giving goal was $180,000, and with a week to go, we are just shy of $170,000. So I want to encourage you and thank you for your generosity, but I also want to say, hey, we can do this, all right? Let's trust the Lord, and let's trust Him that we can meet this goal together in the next week. So if you don't know how to give, we have a handy little four ways to give card that you can pick up in between the double doors as you leave the building. We have this big black box that we affectionately call the ziggurat, where you can put tithes and offerings and also pick up one of these four ways to give cards. Well, let's turn our attention to the book of Acts. We've been making our way through this great book, the story of the early church, and we've seen over the last, 12 chapters, the resurrection of Jesus, him teaching his disciples, his ascension. We've seen the birth of the church at Pentecost as the Spirit was poured out, and we've seen the advance of this new movement of Christianity, persecution come against it. Even one of its great persecutors converted in the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. But this morning I want to put the story on pause for a moment. And we're going to reflect on a curious phrase that Luke, the writer of this book, uses a number of times at key moments. So we might speak of progress of God's kingdom as the gospel going forward, or the kingdom of God expanding, or new people being reached with the good news about Jesus. And yet, Luke uses a real interesting phrase to describe the activity of the church. He says, the word of God continued to increase. Look with me for a minute, Acts chapter 6. These are going to be on the screen. It says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And then again in Acts 12, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And then we'll see in a couple months in Acts chapter 19, so the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. So at key points in this book, it seems that Luke, the writer, is speaking of the church's activity as the word increasing. And this idea is so crucial to our understanding of the book of Acts that we need to stop for a week and just consider it and think about it together. So let me ask you, how does a word increase? What does that even mean? How does a word grow or multiply or increase? That doesn't even seem to make sense to us. But if we think a little bit about words or even the philosophy of language, I think we'll get it, okay? So if you have a more, say liberal philosophy of language, you tend to think that words are relative. Like they gain meaning by the context that surrounds them. So we know that we're either talking about a baseball game or we're talking about a restaurant when we say the word pitch by what we're talking about in that sentence, the surrounding of it, right? Whereas maybe a more conservative approach to language would say that words themselves have definitions. They are defined by certain things, and they're containers of meaning. Now, my guess is you've never thought about your philosophy of language, and that's okay, but we all employ and use language to convey meaning. We're trying to communicate something, some content, when we're speaking words or we're writing words. Listen to what Dr. Wardlaw has to say about this. He says, biblical interpretation views words, regardless of form, as a source of information or as a container of meaning, much like a plastic cup is the container of a milkshake. So over the holidays, one of my family's favorite things to do is play the game Catchphrase. Do you have any fans? Catchphrase? So this is a fun game, and we found nothing more entertaining than sitting around in a circle and playing this game, which is a game of words and pressure. And so the timer sort of counts down, and it's like beep, 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 beep. And you're trying to describe a word and get everyone else in the circle to guess what that word is. And let me tell you, if you throw my younger sister's new boyfriend in the mix, this is a recipe for fun. All right? If you're an older brother, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I want to see that guy sweat, and I want to see him under a little bit of pressure with that timer counting down. And so it was a lot of fun over the holidays for us to play this. But what's going on in that game? What's happening is you're describing the milkshake. You're describing the meaning of a word, and you're just trying to get everyone in the circle to say cup, to say the container. And so the word of God increased and multiplied. What is this saying to us? What is Luke trying to tell us? What should we catch about this? Well, let's look a little bit more at Acts. In chapter 6, if we kind of broaden out and read some more of that passage, it says that the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Let's look at another. In chapter 9, so he, that's Saul, after he was converted, went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. One more. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as who were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So Acts is connecting the word of God, the word of the Lord, to the preaching of the gospel, to the making of disciples, to conversion, to obedience, to the growth of the church, to church planting, to all of these things. And if you add to that what the Bible says elsewhere, that God spoke and the whole of creation came into existence by his word, and even that, to that, that Jesus is the word of God who came and took on flesh and was born of Mary. That's what we're celebrating in this season. You see that the word of God is it's a container loaded with meaning. So what is Luke trying to say to us here? When Acts says that the word of God increased, what it's really saying is that the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of what God has said and what he has done, brings about increase. So the way to more disciples, more conversions, more church planting, more healing, more redemption, more joy, more hope, more peace, more love is through the word of God. So don't miss the significance of this shorthand that Luke is using. He so connects the growth of the church to the word of God that he can just say instead, the word increases. And therefore, it's not possible for the word to, for the church to grow apart from the word. It's not possible for the church to grow apart from the word of God. So Acts is telling us that there's something essential about God's word to the growth and the health of the church. And what he's saying is that our freedom, our joy, our life, our increase is inseparably tied to God's word. And here's why we need this word from the Lord today. Because I think many of us functionally act as though we can experience increase apart from the word of God. See, we're functionally saying, I can grow as a disciple. My gospel community can grow in depth and in number. Our church can grow. We can experience increase apart from God's word. But Acts is clear that unless the word increases, we won't increase. We cannot increase unless the word increases. And the reason being is, we're a people of the word. By our very origin, we received the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. We believed in Christ. Our very foundation is upon the word of God. And so, because we are a people of the word, friends, we should be a people of the word. Because we are a people of the word, we should be a people of the word. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'll acknowledge right up front that devotion to God and to his word is hard. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I was a brand new Christian. I was a freshman in college at Creighton University, and an older mentor took me under his wing and started meeting with me somewhat regularly, and with this kind of Yoda-like precision, started applying the Bible to specific concerns in my life that were present, and then he didn't stop there. He was like, hey, you need to start reading this on your own. And you need to start reading the Bible with others. And listen to me, I was a full-time college student. I took the maximum number of courses possible without paying more money to that school because I paid enough. And I was committing 30-plus hours a week to college athletics. And let's just, to be generous, let's say I had an average social life. So it's not like I had a ton of time, but I wanted that challenge. And when the challenge came, I found taking up the Word of God and beginning to read it, it was exhilarating because I was learning, but it was also challenging. But as I woke morning after morning to read God's Word, and as I met with other students and friends in the student union reading the Bible, as I look back on that season, I'm still amazed at the increase that God gave in my life as a disciple. So it's not easy to be devoted to the Word of God. It takes work. It's difficult. And I know myself well enough that I get distracted, and there are hindrances that I face and obstacles that I have to remain devoted to God's Word and to reading it. So, for the next few hours, I'm going to stand up here and read you the Bible. For the next few minutes, I want to look at some of those hindrances that we tend to feel and think, the excuses, the defeaters that keep us from engaging with God's word. Because I think that's going to be helpful to not only my own soul, but to you as well this morning. So, hindrance number one. You might find yourself thinking this. We often say to ourselves, you know, it's really not that big a deal if I read the Bible. I mean, I know it's a good thing to do, but it's not that big a deal if I don't read the Bible, and I try and read it when I can, but it's not that big a deal. The truth of the matter is, God has spoken, right? It seems like not a big deal because we're just reading a book, but if we remember the reality that God himself has spoken in this book, and we're talking about God who has all power, all glory, the creator of the universe, the one who is perfect, the one who is gracious. And we're saying he spoke through this book and still speaks. It's not a small thing for us to neglect it. See, we need to remember, I think, that we are creatures and that he's the creator. We need to remember that he has all power and glory and authority. And this is what, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, the author is trying to get at. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And catch this, he upholds the universe by what? By the word of his power. God is transcendent and amazing and awesome. And friends, he's spoken. The psalmist has it right when he reflects and says, when I look at the heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and son of man that you would care for him? Friends, who are we that God would reveal himself to us and that he would speak to us through his word? So yes, sometimes it feels like it's not a big deal. But God has spoken, and that is a big deal. That's why for me to stand up here this morning and encourage you all, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, to encourage you to read God's word, man, it's a loving thing to do. Because what I'm saying is God's inviting you to humble yourself and to hear what he has said, what he's spoken. Hindrance number two. Now, you might find yourself saying, yeah, Trent, I've tried before. Listen, I've tried and tried to start reading my Bible. If you looked at my last year's Bible reading plan, man, the checkboxes are not looking so good. If you knew that I've never even taken up a Bible reading plan, if you knew how I approach, I've tried and I've failed. Let me tell you. Yeah, you have. You have. You've tried, you've failed, and you've stumbled. And you know what? For those of you who are Christians here this morning, the truth of the matter is, it's good news because we're God's children. All right, look at what Galatians chapter 4 says. Speaking of Christmas again, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. The truth of the gospel is that Christians have been adopted into the family of God and that we are God's children. So listen to me. For thousands of years, people have engaged with this book as a means of relating to and communing with God the Father. Right? This isn't just some words on the page. The Bible is not mere concepts to be comprehended, but through this, God the Father speaks to us. This is a relational thing to read the Bible. And so it's true. You and I have tried and failed when it comes to engaging God's word, if we're honest. But how does God, our Father, respond to us? I have a 17-month-old girl. Her name is Audrey. She's just at that spot where I'm going to stop counting months. She has decided recently that she is just too cool for walking, all right? So if she could talk and tell me what she's thinking, I imagine her saying something like, Dad, walking was like so 10 months. I am 17 months right now, and I am done with that. She has got her heart set to run. That girl wants to run. And so if she sees something across the room, she sees me, she sees her mom, here's what we get. Arms back, head up, and I'm running. One step, two step, three step, plop, flat on her face. Now, what do I say to her? I say, you're okay, sweetie, get up, run, come on, come to daddy. And if me, as a broken sinner of a dad, can look at my daughter and say, you're all right, get up, keep running, keep going, if I can enjoy her feeble efforts, how much more does God our Father enjoy ours? Listen, I know there's some of you this morning that think, I should be farther than I am. I should be more along than I am. I should be better than I am. Listen to me, that may be true. But what's more true is that God your Father delights in you. He delights in you. So we're free to try and fail and stumble forward in the Christian life. especially when it comes to engaging God's word. Hindrance number three. Sometimes we might think, and I've often heard it said, that the Bible is hard. It's complicated, and at times it just seems irrelevant to me. It's difficult. And the truth of the matter is, yeah, it is sometimes. There's parts of the Bible that are hard. There's parts of the Bible that are difficult. But listen to me, it's worth it. There's a beauty and there's a worth that comes with complexity and challenge, right? We know this, and that's something that the Bible reinforces about what we already know. So Shakespeare is probably hard for most of us to understand, but none of us are questioning the beauty of his work and the goodness of it. Maybe you look at the Sunday comics. Even if you do and you enjoy them, they get tossed into the recycling the next day, and off they go. But the Monet that's at the Jocelyn that people have stared at and admired for decades and decades, there's beauty there, even in the midst of the complexity. And it makes engaging it worth it. So do you know that this word, this book, has been translated into over 3,000 languages? Do you know that every culture, every people group that's engaged it has found it relevant in addressing its own concerns? The Bible is hard sometimes, yeah. It's complicated in parts, but it is worth it. And here's what I'll tell you. If you view it as worth it, you'll work at it. You'll work at it. Hindrance number four. We often say things like, I would love to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible more, but I'm just busy. Life is too busy. I don't have the time to do this. And the truth of the matter is, you are busy. You are. You're busy. We're busy. But it's also true that we're all devoted to something. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaches a famous sermon. He says, "Men of Athens," he's addressing the people of Athens, "I perceive that you, in every way you are religious." Now, when he says this, he's tapping into something about who we are as humans and what we're like. And what Paul knows is that we were made in God's image. We're image bearers of God. And one of the things that means is that there's something hardwired in us that lends towards devotion, that lends towards religion. By definition, as human beings, we're devoted to things. See, everyone's religious about something. I mean, we know this. Work, friends, family, coffee, essential oils, showering at night. I don't care what it is. You're devoted to something. You're religious about something. And that's because God created you that way. He designed you with an impulse within you to give yourself to something. To give yourself to something. And namely, that's to him and his glory. So yeah, you're busy. But you're devoted to something. What are you devoted to? You're going to be devoted to what you value. You're going to be committed to what you find worth in. So the question maybe for you to wrestle with is, do I find value in the Word of God? Is it worth my time and investment? See, the good news of the gospel is that we're image bearers, right? But Jesus Christ is the image of God. He's the image of God who lived a perfect life of devotion, who gave himself fully to God and his glory. And guess what? For those who are counted in him, he's remaking and reshaping us into his own image and likeness. And how's he doing that? He's giving us new desires. He's giving us desire to be devoted. He's pouring out his grace and his spirit that we might be faithful, that we might be self-controlled, that we might grow in discipline. And so would you take Jesus at his word this morning when he says, "Ask and you shall receive." Ask for new desires. Last hindrance. I've often heard people say, I just don't know how to read the Bible. I don't even know where to start with reading the Bible. And let me tell you, for some people, this is just a smokescreen. This is a smokescreen because they're devoted to other things and they don't even want to try to engage the Bible. But for many people, this is a great place to be. And here's why. Christians are learners by definition. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple, the word means learner or pupil. And so let me encourage you that when you first started learning algebra, you didn't know how. And when you first started to drive a car, you didn't know how. And maybe some of you still don't know how to do either of those things. But that's okay. We'll tackle that another day. We are learners. We are learners by definition, and the calling of a disciple is to learn from Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. This is one of my favorite passages in God's word. Jesus is teaching that the Father reveals himself only to those who come like children, who come asking for help, who come humble. And then he says to everyone, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you notice the twofold invitation there? Right, so Jesus is saying, turn to me from the things that don't give you rest. You are laboring, you're heavy laden, you're weary, you're pursuing other things. Turn to me and you'll have rest. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, learn from me, right? He says, learn from me by linking yourself to me. Yoke yourself to me as two oxen would yoke together with a harness, with a wood frame, so that they might plow together. He's saying, you'll learn from me if you link yourself to me. And I can tell you, if you want to walk with Jesus, you'll learn to read the Bible. That's the truth of the matter. If you want to walk with Jesus, you'll learn to read the Bible. And so if you find yourself this morning going, I just don't know how, and I'd love to learn, ask someone for help. What a great opportunity to ask someone in your gospel community to come alongside you and help you learn how to read the Bible, to walk with you as you walk with Jesus, as you both link yourself to the Lord. And I love this question. If I had a dollar for every time someone came up to me and said, hey, I'd love to learn how to read the Bible, can you help me? I'd probably have a few bucks. So this is the question that never gets asked, that needs to get asked. Hey, can you help me learn? Will you walk with me and teach me? This is what it means to be disciples and to disciple one another. So who are we, church? By our very foundation and nature, we are a people of the Word. We're people of the Word of God. And Luke, the writer of Acts, is pressing on us this morning, saying, notice that what God has said and what God has done is inseparably linked to growth and increase in your life as an individual and to the church. We will not increase unless the Word increases. And because we're a people of the Word, folks, let's be a people of the Word. Jesus is inviting us this morning, and he's saying, turn to me. From all the things that don't give you rest, from all the things that don't extend my kingdom, from all the things that don't give increase, turn to me and find rest. And what good news is it that he promises us something even more than rest? Not just rest, but renewal. Learning his ways, walking with him, growing as people of the Word. So let's take his invitation this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its beauty, its complexity. Thank you that when we encounter and grapple with it, we so often find it sweeter than honey. The things that you have said and the things that you have done bring us great hope, bring us joy as we remember them. Would you give us grace this morning to take up your invitation to come to you for rest, but to come to you and learn from you. You are the very Word of God made flesh, and you have created us to be a people of your Word. So give us grace this year as we engage with you. Give us grace as we try and grow as people devoted to your word. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.